2 Kings 5 and verse number 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. I want somebody in the next 15 seconds. I'll give you 10 or 15 seconds, and I can't walk away from here, so because then you won't hear me. I guess I could walk away. The Zoomers can still hear me. You just can't hear me because I don't have another microphone on. So, but it's not recording. That's right. That's why I can't walk away. All right. So, somebody give me, raise your hand, and somebody give me the outline of this chapter in about 10 seconds. What happens? No, look in your Bible. I saw you looking down. Don't look in your Bible. Tell me what happens in this chapter. Anybody, give me a 10-second synopsis. Go ahead, Mike.
Naaman goes to Israel and gets healed of leprosy.
Okay, Naaman goes to Israel and gets healed of leprosy. Okay, there you go. Ready? Coming. Yeah. Coming. Okay. We got three more. These are sugar snap peas from my garden, and I am inundated with them. I gave away 6 bags earlier this week. Okay. Okay. Somebody tell me another detail about this chapter that's going to happen. Okay. Go ahead. Okay, so Joanne told us about the first 7 verses, actually about the first 15 verses, give or take, about when he and here. We're going to do a double. Yeah, we're going to give this to Paul, and Paul's going to get it to Joanne. All right. So so Joanne mentioned about the servant girl who was there, who knew about this prophet that could heal him, and he goes and sees the prophet there, and the prophet says, go wash in Jordan, and he says, wait, we got rivers in Damascus, why not those rivers? But eventually he does. Okay, somebody give me another detail about this chapter as I pick out another cold bag of beans. They're on ice too. Okay, give me another detail about this chapter, the end of the chapter. Who knows what happens at the end of the chapter? This is a big deal. Okay, Mr. Marsh.
Well, details are a little fuzzy, but I think he offered to pay for his healing, and he may have gotten but I think he had a servant or something about, oh, I can't let this possibility of money go by. I'm going to go back after he left and took the money. Something very drastic happened.
Ooh, and something very drastic. Here you go.
But I'm sure you're going to ask somebody.
So for the last one, so the servant, the man Naaman offered to give an offering to pay for his healing. Elisha said no. A little later, Elisha's servant went back and said, I'll take some money for it, and something drastic happened to him. Who knows, either the name of the servant or the drastic thing that happened to him for the last bag. Go ahead, Tom. Yes, he became a leper himself. Paul, let's get this to Tom in the back, please. All right, and his name, by the way, was Gehazi, which I think is was my original title of the message when I was when I read this chapter, and I said, man, let me find out more about this guy Gehazi. I think I'm saying it right. But we're just actually going to go through this entire chapter of 2 Kings 5 and have a few things we're going to learn about it. So we're not going to read through the chapter right now. We're going to go along. But there's 3 things we're going to learn. The first 7 verses, we're going to understand the Syrian connection. We're going to look at the salvation communication. And then finally, the self selfish conclusion, which you finally, which you all know about now from Wes's and Tom's testimony. So as I read this chapter, the first seven verses, I said, man, what is going on here? So follow along closely. We already read verse 1. The Bible says, and the Syrians, okay, now Naaman is captain of the host of the king of Syria. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, there's the maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my lord, were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. So now here's king of Syria sending a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. Right, sounds like a lot. And 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And now get this verse. Here's the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So I read through that passage, and I just had a ton of questions that we're going to answer in this first part. Where was Syria? And what was the history of Syria and Israel? The Lord had given the Lord had given deliverance to Syria? I'm like, what's that factor in here? And wait, over whom? Was it over Israel or was it over somebody else? And why did he do that? And what about Naaman? Naaman's a Syrian, but he's described as the captain of the host, a mighty man of valor, a great man, honorable. They said he brought away this little maid. Well, when did that happen? I'm just curious about all these things. And then he sends a letter. And I said, wait, aren't they enemies, Syria and Israel? And why did he send a letter to this guy? And why did he think he was going to... Why didn't he just rip the letter up? Like, wait a minute, why do I want to listen to you? You're my enemy. So... And really, I didn't even get to the rest of the letter, the good part of the chapter, because I said, "What is going on here?" So I started looking at a few things. So let's look at first of all a map, and it's hard to see that map. So I'm going to turn it on its side. So now you have to go like this, but at least it's a little bigger. you can kind of see that in the bottom right corner, that word Aram, A-R-A-M, that's Syria. If you actually look in a Hebrew Bible, if you could read Hebrew, it says Aram. And it's only the Greeks that decided to call it Syria later on, or in the Greek language they called it Syria, so it's called Syria now. But it's called Aram. If you look in the back of your Bible, it probably says Syria or Aram, so it's both. But literally the name is Aram, who, by the way, I probably won't get there right now, but... I had a verse here somewhere. Well, anyway, in Genesis, Aram is I think one of the grandsons of Noah, and that's where the name comes from. But anyway, so you can kind of see. I'm going to back up to this one, so it's kind of vertical. So the pink area is the nation of Israel. The I don't know what color is it. What color is Judah? Somebody tell me what color is Judah. Rose? Okay, the rose color, thank you, is Judah. So rose is Judah. That's the southern kingdom, we'll say the good kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel, the bad kingdom. That's, by the way, where Elijah and Elisha were prophets to that northern kingdom. And Elisha is just come on the scene recently. But they are battling Syria, actually, for quite a while. So... So that's, matter of fact, let me read something from you about the origins of Syria. I was looking this up in this, it's called Baker's Bible Atlas. But it says the divided kingdom, and it talks about Solomon had gotten the kingdom from David, his father, and then it says independent units, and it lists three. And I'm like, three? It lists Syria, Israel, and Judah. And normally you think of Israel and Judah. Where'd Syria come from? Well, if you look, if you actually read through, and we're probably not going to take the time now to read through, but if you look through every time the word Syria comes up in your Old Testament prior to this, you find out that that during Solomon's reign, they fought for independence for Syria. Matter of fact, if you looked in... look in 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll just turn there. We'll only look at that one. But 1 Kings chapter 11. And I will just read one verse, verse 25. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So they were fighting. Syria was fighting with Israel all the way back from Solomon's time. It had to do with when David was king, he kind of... He took control of Syria, and even though it wasn't part of the 12 tribes, they basically were under his subjection. And finally, the kingdom started to crumble under Solomon, and then under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Syria said, okay, we're going to now pull away. But Syria was almost owned by Israel way back then. Well, if you're in 1 Kings, oh, I just turned. If you're in 1 Kings... 11, look at verse number, or 1 Kings 20, and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. So now he's fighting against Samaria. So you see battles between between Syria and Israel. And actually, this is Ahab is on the throne. If you read through this chapter, 1 Kings 20, you'll see that God actually allowed Israel to be victorious during this time with Ahab as king. Skip down to verse number 20. The Bible says, and they slew everyone as man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. So now he takes off, and Ben-Hadad got away as Israel won that battle. Look at chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Again, we're trying to understand, what is this about this Syria, the Syrian nation? Matter of fact, if I go to the next one, it kind of gives a close-up of Israel. And so it's just the top part of that map. So you see Aram. Remember, Aram, that's Syria. Chapter 22 and verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So now there's peace for a while between the two countries. But it wasn't didn't last for long. Same chapter, verse 29. And you probably remember this story. It's going to come back to you as I read it. So the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, so they're now they're allying together to fight against Syria. Went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Ramoth-Gilead is, you see the word Gilead in the map, right above the D in Gilead, the capital Gilead, you see Ramoth-Gilead. That was like a major city that was right on the border between Aram or Syria and Israel. So they're fighting, they're going to start fighting in that city. What verse was I in? 29. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, remember this story now, and enter into the battle, but put on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And that's the battle where Syria was fighting them, and the Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, was dressed as a king, and Ahab was dressed as a peasant. And Ahab did that on purpose so that when they shot at the king, they'd shoot at the other king, not him. And if you read on, somebody just peradventure shot an arrow and killed Ahab, wounded him and killed him, not even trying to, just and Ahab anyway, and Ahab dies. And by the way, well, I'll talk about that later, but who might that have been that shot that arrow? There's actually, the Bible doesn't say, but there's some other ancient Hebrew writings that say who that might have been. So that, and the next time we see Syria at all is in our passage, which is 2 Kings, which is 2 Kings chapter 5. So that's a little bit about Syria. The Bible says that he gave him deliverance unto Syria. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So first I thought that must have been deliverance in battle with Israel. And I looked it up, and some commentaries say, no, it was against the kingdom of Assyria that was gaining power, that was soon going to take over Israel in a couple decades. So some commentaries say, well, that was when Syria was fighting Assyria. Others say, no, it was back to battle in 2 King or in 1 Kings chapter chapter 22 when Ahab got killed, and the writing, I'll just read it. The Bible says, in the Targum, this man is said to be Naaman, the general of the army of the king of Syria. So the man that slew Ahab in chapter 20 of 1 Kings was supposedly Naaman. So he was the one that did. But anyway, so there was a battle, and this maid got taken out of Israel. So then I said, well, why did the Lord give deliverance unto, like, why, what would be the purpose of the Lord giving deliverance unto Syria? And I actually looked back at 1 Kings chapter 19, and I found some really interesting things. You remember the story about Ahab moaning and bemoaning? Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. I know I'm kind of jumping around, but it's not too far back. Remember when Ahab was like, oh, I'm the only one left, and God said, we'll just read here, 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 and verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord said, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord is not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. Verse 12. But after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord is not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. Listen to what this voice said. I did not realize this. Listen to what this voice said unto Elijah. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So there's Elijah moaning with the Lord. And the Lord said, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Where's Damascus? In what country?
Syria.
It gets better. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of that other place, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So Elijah was to do three things. Anoint Elisha, anoint Jehu, and anoint the king of Syria. I never realized that. So there's a little connection there between the prophets of Israel and Syria. So my thoughts there are that God is anointing Syria because Israel is falling into captivity, and he's trying to get them to straighten out. So he's, okay, I'll have your enemy help you. I'll have your enemy defeat you. So that could be some things about that. Naaman in verse back in 2 Kings chapter 5, he was a mighty man of valor. I noticed that was given of a description of Gideon in the Old Testament. So, Naaman must have done the Lord's bidding, at least in that part. Again, he brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, probably during one of those battles in 1 Kings. The letter, yeah. So then I said, okay, what about this letter? Look at verse number 7. Or verse number 6. So he brought the letter to the king of Israel. In verse number 7, the king of Israel read the letter and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? This man sends me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So my thoughts are, okay, why did he not just, again, tear up the letter and say, you know what, you're my enemy? It could have been a time when Syria had the upper hand over Israel, and the king of Israel, who it doesn't say his name, it's probably, I think I have another chart here. It's kind of an eye chart here, but it's probably Joram, only because if you see the blue under the columns is Israel. Hang on, see the white bar across the screen. See, I can't walk over there and point to it. So you see the white bar across the screen. That's the chapter we're in. So the column that says Israel, Joram is the king in 1 Kings chapter 2 and chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 2, and he's also the king in 2 Kings chapter 8. So he's probably the king now, because he doesn't mention his name. He's probably the king now. The only reason I say probably is because there is some conjecture that 2 Kings 5 is out of place. It actually didn't happen right here, but it happened a little later in time. And when I read that, I said, how could that be? And the only reason that could be is that you read about Gehazi, who was leprous from that day forward. You read about him again in 2 Kings chapter 8 as if he's not even leprous yet. So I'm like, that's kind of strange. But it doesn't say he's not leprous then as well. In any case, it's probably Joram. He's the king of Israel. So he probably has the, even though he wasn't king at the time, Ahab was king when Syria defeated Judah in chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Syria probably still got the upper hand at this time. So I'm thinking the king's like, okay, he sent me a letter, I'll do what he says. But I don't know how I'm going to do this. You know, he's probably want to start another war against me, a quarrel against me. He's going to want to start another war against me. So that's kind of my interpretation of that passage. Oh, and then the offering. I kind of skipped over that. In chapter 5 and verse number 5, he took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So I looked up a couple places. A talent was probably like 93 pounds. So that's 930 pounds of silver. 6,000 pieces of gold. I don't know how big those pieces were. So in one place I read it was like $100,000 worth. Another place I read it was $1.2 million. So it was a lot of money that he's bringing to him to try to get healed. So that's kind of the first 7 verses. And the reason I brought this to you is a couple of reasons. One is, hey, Stephen, can you still hear me on Zoom? This thing just beeped in my ear. You're good? Okay, good. I don't know why it beeped in my ear, but... first of all, when you read Scripture, it should cause you to ask questions. You know, Pastor asked me to preach a month ago, and originally I was going to preach only on Gehazi. I said, I want to find more about this Gehazi and what he did, and we'll talk about him. But as I read the first, I says, man, I got to figure this out. I got to study, like, what is going on here? So it should cause you to ask questions, to try to find more out. Understanding things in its context. Just read back a few chapters, and you find out about the war between Syria and Israel, and understand, oh, that's where that may have happened. Look back even further to understand that Syria was their enemy way back in Solomon's time. Look at the geography and understand where Syria is and where Israel is. And okay, now I understand a little bit better. And by the way, sometimes you still don't know everything about a passage, because there's some things that I didn't even try to explain to you. And as we go on, I'm not going to try to explain, like I tried to figure out those two rivers later on. I'm going to learn about those two rivers that he said, if I can bathe in these rivers. I found no significance. So those are the only two times those rivers are in the Bible. I said, you know what, I'm not going to talk about those rivers, because I couldn't find anything out about them. But the point is, God's word is inexhaustible. We could learn a lot from something, and then there's still so much more that we can learn. So that's the Syrian connection. There it is. I forgot. I made a slide of that. So those are the four things that I was going to say about bringing that part out. Okay, let's look at the, we'll go a lot faster through this part, the salvation communication. So, verse number 8. Then the king of Syria, I'm in the wrong chapter, chapter 5. And it was so that Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and he sent unto him, saying, wherefore shalt thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee again, and thou shalt be clean. So we're going to look at not just what happened in the story, but at the beautiful picture of salvation. First of all, how salvation is so simple. Just go and wash, and you'll be clean. That's all you got to do. In the New Testament, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, I don't have those verses up here. He that believeth on his Son hath life, he that believeth not shall not see life. John 5 and verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's so simple. Just put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Just believe. What did Naaman do when Elisha said, just go wash and be clean? Verse number 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Yeah, we snicker at that, but how many people, when you tell them salvation is that simple, they say, no way. It can't be. And they just don't listen. They turn away in a rage. No, that's not it. I've been taught all my life. I've been taught that I have to be good. I've been taught that I have to go to church. I've been taught that I have to be baptized. I've been taught that I have to just wash and be clean. It can't be that simple. Naaman says, I like this verse. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Behold, I thought he will surely say. I thought this is how you get saved. I thought this is what you have to do. I thought. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Same verse, by the way, repeated in Proverbs 16:25. Same words. You know, you think it's the right way, but if it's not God's way, it's not the right way. Look at verse 13. The reinforcement to salvation. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. That's it. Just wash and be clean. And sometimes it takes a little more reinforcement from you or from someone else, maybe a different person. You know, maybe you planted the seed and you gave out the gospel and you can't believe it that the person just rejected it. How could they have rejected it? But you know, the right person might come by and say just the right words to cause them to finally make that decision, to finally know. You know, you just need to, 1 Peter says, always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. You just need to be ready to give the right word, the right time. Just be ready. The servants came there and said, he just said, wash me clean. Verse 14. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That's it. He just did exactly what the man of God says. You do exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 9 and verse 35. Matter of fact, the pastor was preaching through John. I don't know if he got to these verses yet. But in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That's the blind man. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. That's it. You need to take that step of faith. You need to say, God, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I trust in you. I believe that you are the one that died for my sins, and he will cleanse you, just like this man was cleansed of his leprosy. Leprosy, by the way, was a death sentence. I didn't say it, but remember, the king said, am I God to make alive, to kill or make alive? Right? Leprosy is like a death sentence, and yet he's healed of his leprosy. Well, listen, our sin is a death sentence, and yet Jesus Christ can cleanse you of that sin if you just believe. Notice, I like this verse, verse 15. If you recall, a few verses back, Elisha said, he's going to know there's a prophet in Israel. Look what actually he says. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, notice all of them with him, he's not ashamed, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. That's where he wanted to give him the offering. There is no God but that God. You know, I was talking to somebody recently, just about kind of salvation in general. And this person had grown up and had known all about salvation and probably had made a profession of faith and was in a good Bible preaching church. And this person said, you know, I just can't believe that God is, that there's only one way. What about the God of the, you know, of Islam, or the God of the Hindus, or the God of this religion, or of that religion? And why is there only one God? Well, when you get saved, when Jesus comes into your heart, okay, and I could say, well, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, which is a true and a true answer and a good answer to give someone in that situation. But when Jesus came into my heart, right, we sang that song, since Jesus came into my heart. Well, when Jesus comes into the heart of a sinner, when he believes and when he trusts Jesus as Savior, a change takes place. And you know, without a doubt, that, wow, that God, the God that I just trusted in, Jesus Christ, who's the God of all the universe, that I just trusted in, he is the only God. That's how I know he's the only. That's how Naaman knew. Whoa, now I know there is no God. Yeah, I've heard there's this God, Syrians had a God, and all these false religions had a God, and all these had the gods, but you know what? This is the one. He's the true God. He's the one that changed me. That's how I know outside of Scripture. Now, Scripture tells me. That's how I know, also, in a personal way, that Jesus changed me as he changed Naaman. And notice, by the way, Naaman tries to give a payment for salvation, but you can't. Okay, verse 16, we read verse 15, he said, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he says, the Lord liveth for whom I stand, I'll receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And he tries again to give more in verse 17. So again, you cannot pay God anything for yourself. You cannot. Salvation isn't, okay, I'm going to trust God, and then I'm going to do all these things to keep it. I'm going to do all these things just to make sure that it was really... No. Naaman was already healed. It was done. He was no longer a leper. He was no longer going to be a leper. I was going to have a photo of somebody with leprosy, but I said, I don't have time to do that. But he was healed. This is an awful disease, and he's healed of it completely. Done. It's over with. He can give as many gifts as he wants. It's not going to change the fact that he's already healed. And so is with salvation. You can give as many gifts as you want to God. You can try to do as many things. It's not going to change your salvation. Now, Naaman had had a heart to want to do what's right, and that's always a good thing, to want to do things for God. But don't try to do them to pay for your salvation that's already been paid for when Jesus died on the cross. So we talked about the Syrian connection to salvation communication, and then let's just quickly look at the selfish conclusion. Verse 19. And he said, go in peace, so we departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take someone of him. Now, what is he thinking? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. Was he thinking that, listen, Naaman, you deserve it, so I'm going to get it for you anyway in case you change your mind? Maybe he had some good intention to start with. I kind of doubt it, because as soon as he's running to him, verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Now, Gehazi's got to pick him an excuse while he's running, because the master just said, no, I'm not going to take anything. And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. There's line number one. Saying, behold, now there become to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Oh, two guys came by after you left and before now, and they said, you know, we need something. So he said, you know what, go get that anyway for these guys. I mean, that was pretty quick to come up with that line that fast. I pray thee, give them, I pray thee, notice he asked for a talent of silver, one talent of silver, and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents, you get twice as much. And he urged him and brought two talents of silver and two bags and two changes of garments. Remember, a talent was, what was it, 93 pounds? So, right, so one in each bag. I mean, this is not like a coin. This is like a 93-pound bag, two of them. And laid him upon two of his servants, right? Two of his servants, one had to carry each of these bags. And they bear them before him. These are heavy. Verse 24, and when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go. Okay, go ahead and put in my house. I'm not giving them to anybody else. And they parted, and they departed. Verse 25, but he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? There's no punishment yet. He deceived, he lied, he did wrong, and Gehazi is giving him a chance to come clean. Now, how many of us are given a chance to come clean and, you know what, we still don't do it, we fail? How many kids, you know, how many parents say to your kid, where were you just now? I wasn't anywhere. Now you need to tell me the truth. Right? Right? You that's called grace. Right? Look what happens here. And he said, thy servant went nowhere. I didn't go anywhere. That was it. You had your chance. You could have come clean. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? It is the time to receive money and garments, blah, blah, blah. Went not mine heart with thee? I read that and I said, so he's running. And he's thinking, okay, my master said this, so I got to think of an excuse. You know, there was no conviction. There was nothing in his right. He's been a servant of this man of God for so long, and you weren't even thinking about following my example. You're thinking about your own selfishness. Verse 27, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. And by the way, I don't know if you got, Tom mentioned he became a leper. Get this. And unto thy seed forever. Wow. Wow, you talk about a punishment. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament when they lied about their offering in Acts chapter 5? Boom! Slain dead. You know, this might have been worse. Because now it's passed on generation to generation to generation. The Bible says forever. I mean, that is awful. What a sad conclusion. Not only sin affected him, but it affected his descendants also. So we looked at the Syrian connection, the salvation communication, and the selfish conclusion. And let me just end with two questions. Did I put them up there? Oh, see, I didn't put them up there. I thought about that, and I said, do I want to try to change that this morning? I said, no, it's already up there. Because they come right from the Bible. So just remember, verse 13, okay, that's Dan Marino's number. Okay, greatest quarterback of all time. Don't tell me Tom Brady is. Verse 13, and then verse 25, which is almost twice 13. Isn't quite. All right, verse 13, here's the first question. How much rather then, when it says to thee, wash and be clean? Why don't you just wash and be clean? And that's my first question for anybody out there who is not cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who has not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, who has not put your faith in Jesus to cleanse you of your sin, which is separating you from God and will separate you for all eternity if you don't just put your trust in Jesus. Why not? Just wash and be clean. And then verse 25. Whence comest thou? Where have you been? Gehazi. And when God says to you, where have you been? Are you honest with him? Listen, it doesn't pay to try to be dishonest because he already knows where you've been. And I don't just mean in a physical sense, but maybe that, right? Have you been to the wrong places? Have you done the wrong thing? Have you did things which are questionable in God's eyes? But how about with your mind? Where have you been? Where have you been this past week with your mind? Where have you been this morning with your mind? When you got up this morning, what was the first thing on your mind? Hey, I get to come to church. God, fill me. God, use me. God, empty me of all self so I can learn from the message. Or was it, how come you're not up yet, kids? How come you're not up yet, wife? How come you're not up yet, husband? How come you're not up yet, dad, mom? How come you're not? How come you didn't get me breakfast? How come I got so many? What was on your mind? Or were you thinking, where have you been with your mind? Question one, why not just wash and be clean? And question two, where have you been? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. I thank you so much for it. And Lord, even though we've looked closely at much of this chapter, there's still so much more of it that we could uncover. And we're so thankful that your word is inexhaustible. But Father, from this passage, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of those who may have never trusted you, that they would trust Christ as your Savior. And those of us who have had, may we just ask ourselves that question that you're asking, Lord. Ask ourselves, where have we been, Lord? And may we just say, as the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into thy way everlasting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.